Signs of Christ Coming Again is our sermon title, Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 8, is the text under consideration. As we begin this portion of scripture, commonly known as the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus would speak privately to answer the questions of his disciples concerning the events leading to his second coming. The second coming of Jesus Christ is the greatest prophecy that is yet unfulfilled in Scripture. And it will be an earth, heaven and earth shaking event to come. And the Lord wants us to know and be prepared for this eventuality. And the Bible tells us that we are to be ready. And His Word gives to us the warnings that we be watchful to be actively serving Him while we await His return. Why is the second coming of Christ such a powerful motive for Christian living and service? If you see the revival of the churches since Christ's ascension, it has always been the preaching of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that spurred the hearts of the people to want to serve Him, knowing that a time will come when we can serve Him no more. And this short span of life that we have on earth is indeed very precious. And the Lord wants us to use every minute, every second, wisely redeeming a time for His own glory. Jesus is coming to judge the world. In His first coming, He came as Savior. But in His second coming, He comes as judge. All who do not know Him will face the reality of His wrath. The true church will escape this coming judgment. And the Lord wants us to be prepared. And the truth concerning this teaching of Christ's coming is the imminence of His coming. That He can come anytime. That His coming is nearer than you think. And He wants you to be prepared. I believe that God has raised the Blessed Hope Bible Presbyterian Church for such a time as this, as we said during our church camp, for those of you who have attended, that this church is intended for the Lord to be an end-time witness, a noetic church, for us to preach of the coming judgment. The Lord is coming again. Noah preached for more than 100 years in a world that has never experienced rain. It seemed to be impossible that a flood would come of that magnitude, but it did come. And so the Lord wants us to understand that the prophecies of the Bible, what God says, He means it. And so whatever that He tells us would take place would come. And therefore, the Lord wants us to be prepared. And the introduction of our text in verse 1 of chapter 24 brings us to this discussion concerning His coming again. Verse 1 says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple." Jesus would depart from the temple the last time. In the 30 years of His life, He had been going to the temple, but this would be the last time He would enter and depart from the temple. And before that, in the last chapter, He has given His last message, His last public message to the people in Jewry. And it was a message of judgment, a message of warning to the Jewish establishment that if they would not repent of their sins and acknowledge Him as the true Christ, then there is no salvation. Jesus had pronounced many woes upon them, indictment of judgment for their waywardness in departing from God. You know, the patience of God, as it were, has reached its limit. They have tried the patience of God. They have constantly refused Him, reject Him. And you see here the Lord departing from the temple. I would like us to imagine the living and true God, the glory of God that is manifested in the person of His Son. That is the fullness of God's glory coming before His people. And His people rejecting Him. You know, when before God destroyed the first temple, the temple that Solomon built, God described for us in the book of Ezekiel how the glory of God departed from Israel. In chapter 9 of the book of Ezekiel, it is described to us how the glory of God abode in the most holy place in the temple. And then you see a movement. The glory of God starts to depart to the courtyard of the temple. And then it went to the eastern part of Jerusalem. And, you know, the Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel, that was the last point in the Mount of Olives. It's interesting, isn't it? Here in the second temple, the temple that was rebuilt by the Jews, who were supposed to be the witnesses for the living and true God, and yet by their rejection of the Messiah, they have flaunted the witness of God. And, you know, when they have rejected their Messiah, they have no more witness before the world, because there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And that is why you would see that when Jesus depart from the temple this last time, it has many spiritual significance. As this humble man from Galilee walked out of that temple that day, he will not return to the temple anymore. And these are the words that he would say concerning the judgment that would come upon Jerusalem, because he had foresaw how they would not repent, although God would give them another 40 years. AD 30, AD 70 was the judgment of the temple in Jerusalem. And we all know from history the great destruction that came when God's judgment fell. And Jesus said unto them, verse 2, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." You see, the disciples pointed to the Lord, the glory of the temple. And indeed, the temple was really glorious. It was rebuilt 50 years ago when Herod took control of that part of Palestine. And they took 10 years to build, to beautify that second temple. And, you know, if you were to study and read into what that temple looked like, you would be amazed. One rabbi, he wrote, he says that whoever has not beheld Herod's temple has not seen anything beautiful in his life. Imagine these words that are spoken by this man. And the church historian Josephus did indeed record the magnificence and the glory of this second temple. He wrote, "The exterior of the building wanted nothing that could astound either mind or eye. For being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, when the sun shone upon it, it says it radiated with a flash, with a fiery flash, that a person, anyone who looks at it would strain to look as if looking, you know, into the great lights of the solar rays." And he also tells us that if you were to approach Jerusalem, as you climb the steps leading to the temple, he says that it appeared from a distance like a snow-clad mountain, for all that was not overlaid with gold was of purest white. And so the glory of the temple was great. But the Lord tells us that this glory, this physical glory, is nothing. Because the glory that was due to it has departed. It was supposed to shine forth the true and living God. But in essence, when Israel departed from the Lord, when their lives were no longer reflecting the true glory of God, then the magnificence of the temple was meaningless. And so the Lord pronounced a judgment. And indeed, that judgment came true. In AD 66, there was a revolt in Israel. And because of this Jewish revolt, the Roman army moved in. And they destroyed the temple in AD 70. A fire was set and the gold melted. And in order to get the gold, the looters overturned the stones one by one, fulfilling what Christ would prophesy as he left the temple for this last time. And so verse 2 are significant words that tells us that Jesus meant what he says. He speaks truth. And we better be alert and aware of what God is saying to us. Today, the glory of God resides in the individual Christians who shines forth for Christ by their sanctified lives. And as a body of believers in the local church, we are to be that witness for God. And as we study this passage of the destruction, it must also bring pertinent lessons to the local church. That God's judgment upon Israel from departing from him, well, would be similar judgment that God would give to his own people for the responsibility that he has vested upon them to be there, to be his witnesses. And so today, we in the local church are to be that light for the Lord. And that has gone on for the last 2,000 years. And we have seen how the church spread to great multitudes all over the world. You see Christians in the remotest part of the world today. And as we said last week, you know, in the 200-300 years following Christ's ascension, the church was 50 to 75 million strong. The gospel went forth. As Jesus departed from the temple, he made his way to the Mount of Olives. I show you here a little map that we have gotten back when we visited Jerusalem in 1998. Right at the top was where we stayed, at the Mount Scopus Hotel. And it is just beside the Mount of Olives. And it is within walking distance from here, the Temple Mount. You see the arrow there? It gives to us an idea. Right? If you were to walk, it is but a 10-15 minutes walk, and you would be there at the Temple Mount. We were there during the time of the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Not much activity. Right? The Jews has gone to a time before their God, and we make that journey. We took a walk all the way from the Temple Mount, or from our hotel, which is just beside the Mount of Olives, to the location of the Jerusalem Temple. Right? Jesus made a walk in the opposite direction. Okay? From the temple, he walked to the Mount of Olives. We see the next slide. Oh, okay. The earlier one? The first one? Yes. So this is where we stayed, the Mount Scopus Hotel, and it was just beside the Mount of Olives. Right? Jesus would make his way from the temple to the Mount of Olives, and there he would sit down and privately with his disciples, he would be asked this question, "Tell us, what shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Indeed, these are momentous words because we are living in those times, we believe, prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us three signs. Today we shall see from verses 4 to 8. Firstly, from verse 4 to 5, false Christ. And secondly, from verses 6 to 7a, war and rumors of war. He tells us of international conflict. And thirdly, of natural disasters, verses 7b to verse 8. Since the ascension of Christ, there has been many who claim to be the Christ. But if you take a closer look, he does not fit the description of the Christ of the Bible. And this would be the greatest contention in this century. We believe that we could be the generation when our Lord would return. And he wants us to be prepared. And he tells us that we ought to know the living and true God, Jesus Christ, whom only can give us eternal life. And so, the third slide. In the first four centuries, you would see how the person of Christ has been attacked. You know, Christ, if you look at our chart here, from what we have understood from the Word of God, that He is fully God and that He is fully man. Next slide. In the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD, there was all this confusion going around in the churches, that the leaders of the churches at that time had to come together in order to put together a statement as to who Christ is. And this was the statement that was framed at the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD. The most succinct statement concerning who is Jesus Christ. Christ is one person with a fully divine nature and a fully human nature. And His natures are without mix, meaning that His human nature is human nature. He was fully human. And His divine nature was indeed divine. He was fully God, without change. Right? There was no part of Him that was less a human, and no part of Him that is less divine. Without division, right? He is fully God and fully man in one person, and without separation. He cannot be separated, being God and man. And that would fulfill the criteria for Him to be the sacrificial lamb upon the cross, to die for our sins, to be our substitute, to be our righteousness. And this is the contention throughout church history. And this will be the greatest of all contention today, prior to Christ coming. If you would look at the cults of Christianity, you would be able to find the chart before, they would attack one aspect of who Christ is. Either His humanity or His divinity. And you would find that all the cults that is mentioned, that you would know, we should have mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventist, Christian Science Organization, well, all such would attack the person of Christ in one way or another. And without knowing the true Christ, there is no salvation. And today, you would see also that the major religions of the world are also proclaiming and preaching the coming of their Messiah. In the Muslim world, they are heralding the coming of their Mahdi. And it's very interesting if you were to study the character of the Mahdi in the Muslim context. You'll find that he exactly fits the description of the Antichrist in the Bible. And if you were to read also the teachings of the New Ages, you find that they are ushering in their Mithraea. That is their Savior. That is their coming hope, their coming Messiah. The Hindus call Him Krishna. and the Buddhists expect him as the Maitreya Buddha, and the Muslim anticipate him as the Mahdi or the Messiah. And we in the Christian church understood from the Word of God that it is the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the man who was born in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, and who at this time speak these words to his disciples to describe for them his coming again. And he tells them that there will be a contention concerning the identity of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord wants us to know well, right? There will be that difference. Okay, the Lord wants us to understand. And secondly, the second thought that the Lord gave to us concerning the sign of his coming is wars and conflicts in verses 6 and 7. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For a nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. You know, we have been studying the Word of God in the prophecies of Daniel, and we have studied and we have understood in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 concerning the empires of the world. Right? How, you know, in Daniel's time was the Babylonian Empire. Then would come the Medo-Persian Empire. And then would come the Grecian Empire. And then comes the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire would stretch through the ages until it reaches the toes, you know, in the figure that Daniel saw. And then will come the kingdom of Christ. And so the Lord wants us to understand and see, right, that there will be these conflicts. Kingdom would rise against kingdom, nation against nation. Well, we are now in towards the, you know, at the tail end of the Roman Empire. And we are about to witness the coming of what the Bible calls the Ten Kings, a movement toward a one world system that would give rise to the Antichrist. And you see, you know, when we study these signs, you would have to study it in the context of the larger revelation of Scripture. And if you were to study the book of Revelation, which is the time that describes, right, the judgment of God falling upon the world in the last 7 years, the Great Tribulation, you would be able to see the formation of a one-world religion, the formation of a one-world state. And we are seeing this coming to pass as you look at the world events around us. And the Lord wants us to understand that these are events that would take place, that are taking place, leading to his coming. And so the Lord wants us to see this in perspective. And, you know, if we were to look at this, the last 100 years in the 20th century, many would thought that the 20th century would bring a millennium of peace and prosperity. But that did not take place. We had two world wars. The First World War from 1914 to 1918, with 30 million people killed, and the Second World War from 1939 to 1945 with 90 million lives taken away. And then came the Cold War, when the world was faced, or is faced now, with the threat of nuclear extinction. There is enough nuclear power stockpiled. Well, statistic has it, 320,000 million tons of high explosive. 100 tons for every man, woman, and child on earth. And the United States had enough nerve gas to kill all life in all area, 455 million square miles, 8 times the area of the whole surface of the earth. And so the world is living in a state of terror, and the Lord tells us that the days prior to His coming again, well, you would see these days of terror. And yesterday, I was watching a video concerning the destruction that took place in the Auschwitz camp in Poland, where millions of Jews were exterminated and killed during the Second World War. It was horrendous. And the Lord tells us that you would see evil being perpetuated in the world. Wars and rumors of wars. And the Lord tells us that the end is not yet. Today we see wars coming in the form of terrorism. And you would see war coming in the form of persecution of Christians. Well, we know today many in Syria, Christians, have to escape and run for their lives. And this is a description, right, of the times that we are in. And the Lord wants us to understand, right, there would be a spate of hard times that the world would face because of the depravity of human hearts, because of the prevalence of evil. And so the Lord tells us that there would be these human destructions. And thirdly, He tells us that there would be natural disasters. Famines, verses 7b to verse 8, pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. He tells us that natural disasters would also abound during the time prior to Christ coming again. And in the last 100 years, we have experienced 2 world wars. Great destruction. And, you know, we ask ourselves, if a 3rd war were to come, would men be able to survive the deluge? And you are seeing here the building up of arms by the nations. And then the Lord also tells us that there will be coming of famines. What is that? A widespread scarcity of food caused by crop failure, caused by population imbalance, caused by government policies. You will see malnutrition, you will see starvation, you will see epidemic. You would see that there would be situations when men could not find food. And in the last century, there were many famines across the world. In fact, the last century described for us the greatest number of people who have died from famines, 70 million, of whom you see a great number dying from various reasons, from various parts of the world, from China to Russia to Cambodia to Korea to Ethiopia. You know, there is all this work going around to raise food, funds, to feed the dying people in the larger part of the world, in the last century. Well, these are signs that the Lord tells us, imminence of Christ's coming. You see, as you read the statistics of all this famine, we would also know that there has been increased advances in modern agriculture, increased food production, and yet in the third world countries you see great starvation going on. What is going on in this world? Well, if you read between the lines, you find that, you know, the world is moving head on towards a new world order, the rising of the Antichrist. And pestilences would also come. The general signs of pestilences is described for us. You know, we know of SARS, the greatest of it, AIDS, in the last 30, 40 years. Millions of life has been lost, especially in Africa, from epidemics like this. And then recently we have the MERS, you know, the Middle East Respiratory System Syndrome, whereby we have seen it occurring in more than 20 countries. And it leads to organ failure. It leads to shocking death, respiratory failure. The Lord tells us that these things would come. And we are reading it in the news daily. And verse 8 tells us that all this are the beginning of sorrows. The word there means the beginning of hardship. Of, you know, the word literally means labor pain. Labor pain. You know, a woman who is expecting to deliver a child, right, you find that the labor pain would come initially very mildly. But as time goes, you'll find that the intensity would increase. And the Lord tells us that the sign of it would be the increasing intensity of these labor pains, of these birth pangs. And the Lord wants us to see and know, right, one pestilence stronger than the other. One war that is more devastating than the other. As the interview was made to the people who have survived the Holocaust, they said that the Allied forces could not imagine that such atrocity were taking place in Poland. Such mass murder and destruction was taking place. It was of a magnitude, of a greatness of evil that they could not have imagined. And the survivors said that, you know, if that has occurred 50 years ago, it can occur again. And so the Lord wants us to understand and see that this world is not getting to be a better place. Because of sin, because of depravity of sin, the depravity of human nature, things don't get better. The sin problem has not been dealt with. And all these birth pangs, these groanings, this travailing of the earth are indications to us that man has no solution to their own problems. And that's why kingdoms rises and kingdom falls. But every kingdom that come, it rises and it falls again. Man does not have solution to live peaceably one with another, to live in harmony one with another. The only true peace would come when our Lord Jesus Christ would return to establish his kingdom upon earth. And he would rule from Jerusalem physically. There would not be any more human rebellion. And the Lord tells us that it will be a most magnificent time of peace upon earth, never before. And the Lord tells us also that the church of Jesus Christ would reign with him during that time when he would come upon earth to rule again. And we are moving toward that climatic time in human history. We could be that generation. And therefore, as we see and as we read the newspapers, as we see the signs that, you know, take place, as Jesus had put it for us to understand, it must ring a bell, ring an alarm in our own hearts. Right? To know that this world is not our home. That there is an eternal home that God has prepared for us in heaven. And that he wants us to prepare a people for his kingdom. And each one of us here is given that mandate to usher in souls into his heavenly kingdom. The time is near. The work is urgent. And the Lord wants us to understand the signs of the time and not live indulging in the broad ways of this world that would ultimately lead only to destruction and loss. And so as we study the signs of Christ coming again, it must cost us to rethink and consider what are we doing with our lives. What is it that truly matters in the final equation of life? The Lord wants us to consider all this. He wants us to understand the eternal value system that is very different from this world's system. And he wants us to be attuned while on earth to be living for eternity. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for showing to us thy word, giving to us understanding concerning the signs leading to thy coming again. O Lord, we see the proliferation of these signs all over. Lord, may thou be merciful to thy people to wake us up from our spiritual slumber and to help us to prepare for the eternity to come. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.